Thank you so much, Rachel. Ephesians chapter number 5. Ephesians chapter number 5. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at verses 1 and 2 of this chapter. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Today we'll look at verses 3 through 8, so let's continue to read that. It says, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." So Paul bookends this aspect from verse 2, walk in love, and verse 8, walk as children of light. So I've simply entitled the message this morning, Walk in Love, verses 1 and 2 that we talked about last time, and Walk in Light that we'll get to. Now, we're going to talk about the fact that I didn't finish a sentence here in the English text. I got that, okay, as we work through that, and we'll walk through some of that as we get to the end. Verses 1 and 2 of this chapter talk about walking in love. Not the world's kind of love, as we'll see this morning, this lustful type of love that the world says. Verses 3 through 8 talk about walking in light. One author said, "The self-centered vices in conduct and speech are the opposite of the self-sacrificing love spoken of in verses 1 and 2. Since these vices portray selfishness and concern for others, a believer should not have even a hint of these sins in their life." What is Paul saying here? Well, because of the love of God and because of the light that God has given us, we should be drastically different than we used to be. They're like, "Pastor, multiple times in this book you keep saying that." Well, I'm going to keep saying it as many times as the Apostle Paul says it, okay? And that is said quite a bit. Our life should be different after salvation. Therefore, we must not partake of that which is darkness. We live in a world today in which it's getting, if you will, harder and harder to distinguish what people consider light and darkness. I said the world. God has made it pretty abundantly clear in His Scripture. I want you to think about, what does light do for us? There are many things that we could talk about, but one of the things that light does is it allows us to see danger that we didn't previously know was there. In other words, it's illuminated things so that we can say, "Oh, wow, I didn't realize that was there." A number of years ago, while I served in the Marine Corps, by the way, if you're a veteran here today, would you stand up for us just real quick? You're a veteran of the armed forces. Would you stand real quick to your feet? Okay, good. These men and women, there's one in the sound booth as well, have given part of their lives to defend the freedom that you have today. Thursday is Veterans Day. By the way, Veterans Day is when you thank those who are veterans, right? That would be those who are no longer active in military service. Thank you, men and ladies, for your faithful service. We appreciate that. While I served in the Marine Corps, we were working in an area in Okinawa, Japan, that was really, really dark. Like you could not see your hand in front of your face. As a result of that, Marines are taught to walk, especially in combat patrols, walk back to back, basically. We're just in a line moving through a particular area. And in this section that we were scouting, it was not my unit, it was a unit that was there before us, five Marines walked off a cliff. Multiple of them were severely injured. And the reason was there was no light to indicate something was wrong. And there were other noises. They were right at the edge of an ocean, and there was other complications. As a result of that, when we patrolled in that same area, we broke a chem light open, and just a little bitty dot of it went right on the back of our helmet. Chem light is a chemical reaction of something that I'll let you see. So that if that helmet light up there, which was just a tiny one, disappeared, you might want to stop walking, right? There might be something up there that you don't want. We, a lot of times, take for granted the fact that we have light and what it does for us. Paul is saying for us that when the Holy Spirit of God came to dwell in us, when we were saved, the light of the Word of God, the light of the Holy Spirit, illuminated our life. And so there should be some things we no longer do because of the change that's taken place in our hearts and lives. Well, I want you to look at a number of things from this text of Scripture. First off, let's look at what Paul addresses as our conduct. In verse 3, he uses some big words and some difficult words, if you will. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Verse 5, he restates these things. For this you know, that nor whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Okay, so Paul opens verse 3 with the idea of but fornication. Okay, it's in contrast to followers or walking in love, as God described for us in verses 1 and 2. But in contrast to that, you should not be these things, fornicators and all uncleanness. It shouldn't once be named among us. The word fornication simply means an unlawful sexual activity outside the bonds of marriage. And that, by the way, that word is a huge reaching word. It means all kinds of things. Uncleanliness is an immorality, a vileness, an impurity about people. The idea of covetousness, most of us know, it's an insatiableness, a greediness, a desire that's beyond what is natural. The word used here refers to the consuming desire to possess more than others, regardless of actual need. Paul calls greedy people idolaters. So more than we actually need. Now, could this word covetousness just be referring to the area of immorality? It could. In the context, it looks like maybe it is, but I think Paul is certainly talking about general covetousness as well. Many times those who are covetous in that area are also covetous in all kinds of areas. They go hand in hand. But Paul says in this text of Scripture, let it not be once named among you as becoming the saints. In other words, it shouldn't even be known amongst people who claim to know Christ as the Savior. Why would Paul even have to say these things? Well, again, because there were people living in a society and they were just used to doing that. It was their normal operating procedure, if you will. And Paul said, no, you can't do that when you're living for Christ. This word that becometh saints is literally fitting. That's what's appropriate for those who are set apart ones, those who are dedicated to God, those who are holy. He says, don't let it be once named among you. And then he repeats some of these things. Paul says in verse 5, this ye know. The idea is, you know well these things. Don't let a whoremonger, a sexually immoral person, or an unclean person, one that's defiled, or again, a greedy person, as Paul says, a covetous man. He says, because all these things are those who are idolatrous. They've allowed something else to become more important than God. Who is this person worshiping ultimately? Well, it appears that he's worshiping himself, because these things that he's talking about supposedly satisfy the flesh. Now, we all know a little secret, don't we? It doesn't ultimately satisfy the flesh. It brings a desire for more and more and more and more. Someone asked John D. Rockefeller what would satisfy him, and he said, one more dollar. A man that was incredibly rich, one more dollar. But one more dollar won't satisfy. When Paul is saying these things, one author said, a greedy person is an idolater in the sense that greed, like idols, puts things before God. Their conduct. Now, all of us have known or know of people that their conduct doesn't match what they claim to be. Whether it be a businessman or a salesman or a politician or whatever. Well, that person claims to be, I don't know anybody that lives like that, you know. One of the issues that my grandfather had in going to the church where my grandmother wanted him to go was the Sunday school superintendent of that church was my grandfather's boss. And on Monday, he would cuss them out and live just like they lived. And so my grandfather thought, why should I go there? In other words, his conduct didn't match what he claimed to be. And my grandfather, who was a lost man, knew if you claim to be this, then you are to live like it. It's exactly what Paul is saying. Those of us who are saved should find our satisfaction in God alone, not in other things. They don't satisfy anyway. Are we satisfied with God? In other words, is He enough for us? Paul is not saying that these things are not common amongst lost people. He knows that to be the case. They are in the world. But they should not be in someone claiming Christ as their Savior. So the probing question for us is, how is our conduct? What we claim to be backed up by our lifestyle, by what we do, the choices we make, the things we do in our lives and hearts, our conduct. But number two, Paul talks about our communication in verse 4. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. This word filthiness is a shamefulness or obscenity. It carries the idea of abusive language, a defilement, a dishonesty in the language. The foolish talking means really foolish or silly talking. It's a very rare term. Matter of fact, multiple terms in the text are very rare and only used these times in the Word of God. But this foolish talking is a rare term that refers to silly or foolish or senseless talk. It could go as far as futile talk that distracts from the issues of faith and edifying discussion. Paul says, are you just talking about things that really don't ultimately matter? No, he's not saying you can't ask about the weather or you can't do some of these things. He's not saying that. But how far do you let that go? He then mentions the idea of jesting. This is what we would call coarse talking or risque talking. Some would even say it was buffoonery or boorishness, if you will. In the context, it's most likely indicating a jesting that has gone too far, thus becoming sarcastic. It ridicules, it cuts people down and embarrasses others who are present with them. Paul has said this kind of communication should not be among people who claim to know Christ as Savior. He says in here, which are not convenient. The word convenient is interesting. It means to be proper or fitting or well-timed. In other words, Paul says, these things are not proper. They're not fitting in the conversation of people that are claiming to be Christians. He says, rather, what should we be? Well, he says, rather, giving of thanks. Now, the word means exactly what we would think it means. Thanksgiving, a gratitude, a giving of thanks. It is clear when taken into other passages of Scripture, it's clear that thanksgiving includes praise to God for Himself, for His gifts, and for each other. The latter is in contrast to using speech to destroy each other. In other words, Paul says, rather than doing all these other things, why don't we thank God for what he's done in our life, how he's radically changed us, and talk about that to people. What a difference that would be. How's our speech? What kind of speech do we allow around us? Now, I'm not saying that you be on a speech patrol in Walmart. That would be a full-time job, okay? But I am telling you that it's high time for us to not allow that kind of speech around us a lot and to simply make some statements. Just simply to say to them, hey, what are you doing? When I served in the Marine Corps, I would say to guys all the time, if they would use God's name in vain, I would say to them, what's he have to do with it? And generally, their response was, what does who have to do with it? Well, God. You brought God into the picture. I'm just curious, what's he got to do with it? Well, he don't have nothing to do with it. Well, that's what I thought, so leave his name out of it. It doesn't make sense for you to do that. It was funny one time a lieutenant opened the door and used God's name in vain, and the whole room said, what's he got to do with it? Lieutenant said, sorry, Ogle, and he just went on about his way. But the truth is, I don't want people cursing about my God. If you're bringing him into the picture, what's he got to do with this? It's time for us to make some kind standing. How is our speech? What kind of speech do we allow to be around us? Number three, by the way, if you're going to correct somebody on your speech, you probably ought to have your conduct right too. Number three, Paul addresses the citizenship at the end of verse 5. He's talking about this passage we already looked at. For this you know, that no whoremonger, no unclean person, no covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. The citizenship he talks about here. This inheritance is a possession, a salvation. In other words, Paul is saying, people who live this way are not heirs of the kingdom of God. Wow. One author said, the contrast in this passage is between those who inherit and those who receive the wrath of God. He talks about this in verse 6. Because these things cometh the wrath of God on the children of disobedience. We'll get to that text in a minute. This is not between faithful and unfaithful disciples. This is between those who know Christ genuinely and those who do not know Christ. And it's a reminder for us that just because someone claims to be saved doesn't mean they are. Paul says, if someone, now please listen to me. He doesn't say that if someone commits sin, because every single person in this room has done that on many occasions. And we've done it since we were saved. Okay? But if our habitual lifestyle is to live as though we're not saved, Paul said, you probably ought to check up where your inheritance is, because it's not the kingdom of God. Isn't it interesting that Paul puts the kingdom of Christ and of God on the same level? You say, well, of course, Pastor, that's where Christ should be because he is God. Agreed. 1,000%. But there was argument sometimes in New Testament area as to whether Jesus Christ was. Paul clearly put the deity of Christ in line with God. Where's our citizenship, and does our life back it up? Does it back it up? Let's look at the consequences in verse 6. He says, let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things, the things described in this chapter, the fornication, the covetousness, the uncleanness, all those things. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Paul said, don't be misled. Don't be deceived. Don't be misled because of these empty words. That's what empty-handed is, what the word vain means. Let no man deceive you with vain words. This likely refers to attempts to trivialize or to justify this behavior. It would be something like this. Come on, man. Is that really that big of a deal? Are you telling me that that's really that big of a deal? In today's society, come on, that's not that big of a deal. Paul says, be careful. Don't let empty talk, don't let trivialized talk do away with what God says about this. Now, the fact is today we live in a society that largely thinks the things we've talked about this morning is okay. And it becomes really unpopular for somebody to say, hey, you can't live this way. And I think it's going to become even more unpopular. But I can just tell you, God's word hasn't changed. And if God's word called it sin, I want you to notice what I said. If God's word called it sin, then it was sin. Now, by the way, there have been some men who've called things sin that weren't. There's a difference there, right? But if God's word calls it sin, it's sin. This conduct, this communication points out to other people what we really are. I looked at that clock and about had a heart attack there for a second. I forgot they haven't been moved yet. I was like, wow, these people are being really patient. It's 1:05. It's not. It's 12:05, sir, 12:10. You're safe. Go ahead, Pastor. We are being very patient, right? And he says the wrath of God then comes upon them, this anger, this indignation upon the children of disobedience. All right, this word carries a variety of things. It carries the idea of disobedience, a rebellion, or an independence. But this also carries the idea of disbelief. And in the context, I believe that is exactly what Paul is referring to. These are people who have chosen to disbelieve God. Now, obviously, by choice, they are rebels. They are those things that described here earlier. They are disobedient. But the big deal is they've disbelieved. So the children of disbelief is the way we could do this and be perfectly fair to the text. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes on those who disbelieve. What are we saying here? Well, again, something that may not be extremely popular today is this. We serve a God who does punish sin. He punishes sin. But he has given a way of escape. That's why Jesus came. He came to die on the cross of Calvary to take our sin's place. He wants us to lay the sin on him. And you're like, well, Pastor, he did die for everybody's sins. Exactly. But not everybody has appropriated that to themselves. Not everybody has repented and said, you know what? The way I'm living is not right. I need to turn the way I'm living and turn to God and confess those sins to him and allow him to free them from them. What a tremendous joy it is to do that. And if someone doesn't do that, please hear me, lovingly as I can say it, the wrath of God abideth on them. It's not because that's what God wants to do. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants to provide a way of escape. But if people reject it, his wrath will be poured out on them. Again, why do you say that? You say that because you genuinely love people. Because you don't want them to endure that. And they don't have to. But Paul says that's exactly what's happened here. Now, of any part of the kingdom of Christ, they're under the wrath of God. So the question for us this morning is, are you a child of disbelief or belief? And what does your life say? Does your life back up what you claim to be? I've used this illustration often, but if I told you this morning that I was a professional football player, what would most of your responses be to that? You're scared to say it. It's okay, you can go ahead and say it. Dude, you're way too small and you're way too short and you're way too old. Right? See, you guys are chicken. You don't just say it. I'm way too old and I'm too short to play football. That's the bottom line. Like, how do you know that? Well, I know I'm too short because I tried it in high school and got plowed under two or three times. And I'm like, you know what? I just don't think this is the sport for me, you know? Can we do something else? Because this little bitty frame is just not it, right? You would claim that, hey, I don't know about you, you know? Now, if a guy 6'7" and 350 pounds walked in here and we say, hey, what'd you do for a living? I play professional football. You're like, I can believe that, right? I wonder when we say to people, I'm a follower of Christ, if they think, no way, man, not you. I don't see anything in your life that indicates that. That's exactly what Paul is talking about here. Now, some would break this section here, and there's a lot of good sense in that, okay? I'm not going to do that this morning. I want to tell you why. They would say, because Paul says, be ye not therefore partakers with them, that this is a good place to break. We're going to come back to verses 7 and 8 later on, because they certainly impact what Paul is going to say in verses 9 and following. We know that because the sentence doesn't even finish as we finish verse 8 here. But I thought that to not cover these would be not to bring the whole thing back to where Paul was talking. He says in verse 7, be not therefore partakers with them. With who? With the people that are children of disobedience, the people of children of disbelief, those people who are covetous, those people who are whoremongers, who are fornicators, who are idolaters, as Paul describes them. He says, don't take your place among them. That's what the word partaker means. Don't be among them. Don't be a fellow sharer, if you will, with those people. Because God's wrath abides on those who are disobedient. And why not? Well, verse 8 gives us the why not. For ye were sometimes darkness. Now, in other words, this was what you used to be. Remember how Paul describes in the church of Corinth? And such were some of you, but you are washed. This is what you used to be, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Paul has already described this for us in chapter 4. All the way back when he talks about verse 17, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through ignorance that is in them, because the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over into lasciviousness, to work all uncleanliness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. The contrast, the difference is there, Paul says. You used to be in darkness, you're not anymore. But now you are children of the light. Light that comes from the Lord. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. You've probably heard this from somebody, maybe your own parents or other people. They could say something like, you are an ogle or a whatever. Therefore, act like it, right? Or we are fill in the blank of your name and we don't do whatever. What are they saying? Well, the reputation that comes with certain names or certain people says, hey, you need to maintain this reputation. Don't do those things. People have often said to me, how'd you make it through boot camp, Marine Corps boot camp? I can tell you one of the primary motivating factors of me to make it through Marine Corps boot camp was not just pure guts and glory. I gave up that about 2 or 3 days in, okay? It was really one central thing. My daddy told me to never quit. And I thought, I was married at the time, but I thought, if I go home, I've got to face him and say, I quit. And just couldn't do that. Put one foot down in front of the other and get through it, right? It was one of the things that was characteristic. Okay, do we walk? Do we live? Do we carry ourselves? Do we behave as one that is a Christian? A reflector of Christ. An image bearer of the Lord Jesus Christ. One author said, living as children of light means adopting values that are the opposite of the surrounding culture. We can't be like the culture around us all the time and be children of light. It can't happen. And the further we go, the more contrast that demarcation line, if you will, is going to be. What values have we adopted? Are our values clearly seen to others, and do they point to what we really believe? Not what we say we believe, but what we really believe. Is our life more like the light of Christ or the darkness of this world? I was just looking for something this week and ran across this. It said a recent Gallup poll reports, by the way, when they say recent, they mean 2014. So this poll is 7 years old, but it's still pretty, draws some pretty alarming things. A recent Gallup poll reports that 77% of those surveyed agree that religion is losing its influence in America. 7 years ago. George Barna put it bluntly. Let's cut to the chase. After two decades of studying churches in America, I'm convinced that the typical church as we know it today has rapidly expiring shelf life. In 1998, he predicted that within a few years, America would either experience a massive spiritual revival or total moral anarchy. 16 years later, when this article was written, that's 2014, the massive revival seems nowhere in sight, but we can see moral anarchy on every hand. Has it gotten better in the last 7 years? See, maybe the difference between light and darkness is so blurred that no one is attracted to the light anymore. Now, I'm not saying that we got to walk around being weird, but I am saying that people are to look at the way we handle things, the peace by which we go through difficulty, the joy by which we serve and do things for others, the way we treat our neighbors, the way we interact with each other, the way we interact with our children on the ball field, or whatever else you want to do. All of that aren't to tell people we are different. We serve a God that's made a difference in our life. And Paul says, if not, if we're just like everyone else, we ought to check up in whose kingdom we really are. That's soul searching for all of us. It's a good thing for us to look at. Maybe we're not making near as a difference as we thought we were. And again, I don't think it's going to get any easier. Let's pray together. Lord, I know that this was a little tougher of a message to work through, some difficult things. And Lord, Paul was reminding the people of this precious church at Ephesus that there needed to be a difference in their lives. And that if they were living just like the world has always lived, then what they claim to be is not what they really are. And Lord, it would be a shame for people at Emmanuel Baptist Church to go through life claiming to be a Christian, claiming to know you as their personal Savior, and yet no life change happening, and therefore spend an eternity under the wrath of God. Lord, whether it's those who need to be convicted of their place, if they're children of disobedience, or those of us who know that we're children of light, but sometimes we don't act like it, Lord, would you work this morning? Would your Holy Spirit convict as only you can? Move up and down these aisles and work in people's hearts. Lord, I don't want to manipulate people. I just want you to work. May we respond as you do so. With heads bowed and eyes closed, would you just quietly stand to your feet? I'm going to ask them to play. To my left is one of our deacons. To my right is one of our staff members. If God's spoken to your heart, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, can I tell you we'd love to show you from the Word of God the answer to that? If you're struggling, listen, all of us struggle with sin tendency, but how is your testimony? How is your acting like a Christian? Has God spoken to you this morning? Would you respond to Him today?